I'm a small town boy. I grew up on what you might call a bit of a farm, not a working farm, just a recreational farm, a way for my dad to maybe have some tax write-offs and stuff like that. But just grew up around livestock and animals. And I want to say thank you. Whoever booked our hotel was a great, great night's stay. We appreciate that. But I wake up early on the Sundays that I'm preaching. I just get real energized and excited. And I peeked out the window and I noticed that of all things, right here in Arlington, Texas, there was a riding stable just across the street from my hotel. And I thought, wow, I'm just going to calm my nerves. I'm going to go pet the horses for a little bit, just be around some of God's majesty. And I walked over and there was a horse that was saddled up. And I'm talking to it, petting it. I love, this may be weird, but if you've ever smelled it, it's amazing. I love the smell of a horse's breath. It's just, it's amazing, the smell of a horse's breath. And I look around, and it is just perfectly still and quiet, and I think I'm going to go for a ride. I just decided, I jumped up on this thing, and I started kind of walking it around this trail, and then I was feeling confident. Nobody came and told me not to, so I thought, hey. So I kind of got it into a little bit of a lope, and then just as I was about to go for a full gallop, I guess our relationship wasn't good. Something went wrong, guys. It got spooked and kind of reared up, and I started falling, and I grab, and I'm holding on to the side of this horse, and my foot gets caught in the stirrup. And all of a sudden, it starts to take off, and I start to kind of get a little drug as it's going. And yeah, it's not fun anymore. And y'all are like, are you marked up or anything? I think I made it through. But I've just got to tell you, if the manager of Walmart hadn't come out and unplugged that thing, I don't know if I'd have made it. I might not be here today. So praise God that the Walmart management is attentive to the horses that are out front. Hey, grab hold of your Bible. Let's stand together. We're going to jump into the Word, but we just remember the foundation that everything that the next 20, 30 minutes is built upon, the truth of God's Word. Grab your phone, open your Bible app. Here we go. This is my Bible. It is God's Word written to me, and I believe I am who it says I am. I believe I can do what it says I can do, and I believe I can have what it says I can have. Holy Spirit, I welcome you here today to speak to my heart, to speak to my mind, to prepare me for action as you open my eyes to see wonderful things from your word today. Can you say amen with me, church? Amen. You may be seated. And while you're being seated, I want you to find the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 4 in your Bible. 2 Kings chapter 4. We're in our third week of exploring the life of Elisha. Last week, we talked about burning plows and killing cows. We talked about removing the obstacles that step in the way of us moving forward in God's plan for our life. Before that, Jim, I believe, preached on digging ditches in the desert, learned about putting our faith to work in order to prepare for God's blessing. And God wants to pour it out, but we've got to be ready to receive it. And today we're going to grab hold of some jars. We're going to be grabbing hold of some jars because we are going to experience God's miraculous provision. Friends, I truly believe today's message is going to speak to everyone, but especially if you happen to be here today and you feel overwhelmed, you feel like you've got too many responsibilities, you feel like you don't have enough energy, you feel like you're low on faith, if you're doing life on empty, but you just happened to make it here today, it took everything you had, you're in the right place.
If that's you, I'm praying that today's message is going to build your faith and minister to you right here in your time of need. You know, when I begin to think about the needs that are represented in this room today, it's easy for my heart to get overwhelmed. Think about men and women who are trying to provide for their families. But it seems like no matter how hard you work, no matter what you do, there's never enough to meet all of the demands, all of the needs that are around you. I think about single mamas working multiple jobs, just trying to hold it together. I think about kids that are trying to figure out what this journey of life is all about in the midst of the brokenness that they've come from. Friends, if you've ever found yourself running on empty, if you're running on empty today, my prayer is that God would use today's message to minister in a deep, in a life-changing way. You found 2 Kings? 2 Kings chapter 4, here we go now. It says, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets, she cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, he's dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as slaves." And Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." This is an intense situation. This is a moment of desperation. I find it interesting. The Bible doesn't even tell us the name of this woman. Now, Jewish tradition will actually say that she was the wife of Obadiah. And if that's true, then her situation makes a whole lot of sense, because Obadiah was actually known in the Old Testament for personally providing for 50 prophets. So it's possible that in the midst of trying to take care of the school of the prophets, that Obadiah had not been able to take care of his own family, had definitely not been able to plan for his absence. And so now all of the resource has been spent. Obadiah's gone, and his family is the one that's suffering the most as a result of his generosity, his obedience to God. You know, it would have been common for any prophet in the Old Testament to have been struggling, to have had a hard time leaving any provision for their family. Prophets in this day, depending on who was the king of the land, they might be on the run. They might not know where their next day's provision comes from. But here's this woman. She's lost her husband. She can't pay her bills. And now she's about to lose her boys. It doesn't get any worse than this, friends. It does not get any worse than this. Sometimes I think I got problems. But the truth is, I've got like entry-level problems. You know what I'm talking about? I got entry-level problems. Like my problem is when the GPS takes me to the wrong place again. I'm like, really? Come on. Can't you get me? And then my wife and I were like, she says, "You should have used Google Maps." I'm like, "Apple Maps is where it's at." My problem is when Apple Maps doesn't perform. So my wife has a reason to tell me I told you. So those are my kind of problems. My problem is when they put too much blue cheese on my salad. And I'm like, how am I supposed to eat this? Come on. I said light blue cheese. Does this look light to you? These are what really caused me grief. You know my real problem? It's when I don't get enough likes on my Instagram selfies. I mean, then I got problems. Only 7 people and nobody hashtagged gorgeous on it. I'm like, okay, I'm going to have to start working this. Oh, you got to get it up so you don't have the chin stuff. Yeah. See, those are the kind of problems that I face in life sometimes. But maybe you've been through entry-level problems, but maybe today you'd say, no, I got graduate-level problems. I'm dealing with the real stuff. I don't know if my marriage is going to make it. That's not entry-level. That's graduate-level. I'm watching my children make these decisions, and I'm like, that's not what I put in you. That's not what I modeled for you. But I'm having to watch them make their own choices and live with their own consequences. Those are graduate level problems, my friends. Maybe your financial situation, just like this widow, it feels like a graduate level problem. If you're in significant need today, I want you to hear the main idea of today's message. Grab that program and write this down on the top of it. When you don't have what you really want, God is what you really need. Somebody say amen today. Come on, that's easy to amen, but let's actually dig into it and find out, how does it work? How does it work when I don't have what I really want? How do I find God to be what I really need? Look at Elisha's response to this woman. Elisha, he was compassionate on her. He met her right where she was. And look at his question. How can I help you? How can I help you? That's a valid response. What can I do? How can I be there with you and for you in the midst of your crisis? Then he says, hey, what do you have in your house? Tell me, what do you have in your house? And she says, and you've got to catch it, your servant has nothing at all. All she can think about is what she doesn't have. All she can think about is what she doesn't have. And then she's going to keep going. But I want you to hear this. When you're in that moment, when you don't have what you think is anything at all, that's when we find ourselves at that place that we've got to stop waiting for what we want. We've got to start working with what we have. I want you to write that down as well today. Your servant has nothing at all. Whew. Well, number one, that's not quite true. Number two, we've got to be able to recognize what we do have, even when it's not exactly what we want. Because watch this, she says, except. Hey, there is a world of difference between nothing at all and nothing except. You see, nothing at all is nothing at all. Except, hey, that's something. There's something there, and we can work with that something, except a small jar of olive oil. See, all she could see was nothing, but her nothing was really something. Whew. Now I'm about to start preaching. All you can see is nothing, but your nothing is really something. Your nothing, the nothing that you woke up to, the nothing that you're staring at, the nothing that you think you have, it is really something. And God today wants you to know that your nothing is something that He can work with. Your nothing is something that He can work with. And some of you are like, Eric, did you see what the story said? Nothing except a small jar of olive oil. It's like, what is that small jar of olive oil going to do for a girl when her boys are about to be sold into slavery? And she had the right something. Because olive oil, of all things, was actually a valuable commodity. You could just begin to list all of the beneficial uses of olive oil. It was used in cooking, of course. It was used in the burning of lamps. It was used as a beauty moisturizer. They couldn't go to Bath and Body Works and get whatever the fall fragrance was, but they had their olive oil, and it could be used to treat the skin. Olive oil could make leather pliable. It would keep iron from rusting. It could be used as an offering to God, and it was also used in worship services to anoint God's people. It was very, very valuable, but she didn't have a lot of it. She only had a little, and I am so thankful that I serve a God who specializes in doing a lot with a little. That is the King that I know. That is the King that has saved me and brought me through life. He is the God who does a lot with a little. Man, that's the story of Scripture. Just think of all of the lots with a littles that happen. You remember 5 loaves and 2 fish? That was just a little. What can a little do amongst so many? And Jesus says, well, let's find out. Let's watch and see. Do you remember a little boy? A little boy with some little rocks? What can this little boy do up against an opponent that is so huge? Well, the key was this little boy. Everybody else saw a giant that was too big to fight, and he said, that's a target too big to miss. Come on, how can you lose in a fight like this when he's got that big old melon ball right up there on top of his head? We're taking him out. We're taking him out. Jesus says, a little bit of faith, man, it can move a mountain. God asked Moses a question. God said to Moses, what do you have in your hand? What do you have in your hand? And Moses is like, nothing except this stick. I got this stick in my hand. Do you remember? Do you remember the deliverance that God's people experienced because a man had a stick in his hand? A stick that became a snake. A stick that turned the Nile to blood. A stick that parted the obstacle in front of them, the Red Sea. Friends, we serve that God who does a lot with a little. And we're going to stop. I'm going to stop waiting for what I want. Well, when I get this, then I can do that. And when God sends me those, then I can do these. We're going to stop waiting for what we think we want. And we're going to say, God, all I got's a little. What do you want to do? What do you want to do? Friends, I believe 100% this is the declaration over Homefront Church. God has given you everything you need to do everything he wants you to do. I'm not talking about in January. I'm talking about right now that there is a mission, there is a purpose on this body that God has called you. And right now, you've got everything you need to do everything that he wants you to do. I'm reminded of a story of a woman who was at the airport. I picked up my beloved wife from DFW yesterday. This is not her story. This is a different story. But this is my wife of 22 years. Stand up for a moment, Mindy, and just let everybody say hi to you. I like that girl a lot.
That's a good thing.
Come on. It is a very good thing. But there's a story of a woman that she was at the airport. Her flight got delayed again. She was just trying to get home. She was tired. She was hungry. So she just was disheveled from all the travel. She ran over. She bought herself a bag of cookies. And she went back and she was fumbling through all of her stuff, sat down, put in her earbuds, and was just going to listen to a little bit of music and just kind of get ready to try to make it home. So then she reaches over into her bag and she starts eating her cookies. And in that moment, in her delay, in her tiredness, in her frustration, she sat down beside a guy and he reaches into her bag and he eats one of her cookies. And she's like, really? Oh my goodness gracious. So she just grabs another one real quick. She's like, well, I'm going to eat all my cookies. And he grabs another one. And so she's just watching this thing play out. And she's getting really, really ticked off. Every time she grabs a cookie, he grabs one. And it's almost like he's waiting on her or something. If she goes slow, then he'll move slow. And she's like, goodness gracious. And she looks down in the bag. There's only one cookie left. And so she just kind of pulls her hand back. She's sitting there. She's about to tell him off. She's like, I am late. I'm hungry. I'm tired. I just want to get home. And look at what you're doing here. And the man reaches into the bag, grabs the last cookie, breaks it in half, and hands her half of it. She throws it down into the bag, gets up, storms off because her gate finally got called. She looks back. She's not going to tell him anything, but she just gives him the I wish you would die. Look, gets on her plane, fumbling through her purse to get ready to go. And what should she find in her purse? Her bag of cookies. That whole time that she thought somebody else was taking from her, she didn't realize that she was the one that had her cookies in her bag and she'd been taking from him. He was probably just as late. He was probably just as frustrated. And he sat there and shared what he had with her.
Friends, that is the confusion of life, that we think everybody's trying to take something from us. We think we've got a limited number of resources. We think that it's really just about our journey and where we need to go. And there she is, realizing that somebody that she despised, was actually sharing with her. Friends, some of you are here this morning and you think that maybe that's all God's about, is God just wants to take something else from me. The church is just trying to take more of my time, more of my resources. And you've gotten into this fortress mentality where really, okay, all my life is about is protecting what I have, because what I have isn't enough. If you're already at that place where you don't have enough, why are you trying to hoard it? I mean, it's not going to get you where you want to go. So many times in life, we say, I can't because I don't. God wants to put a new language, a new vocabulary into your heart where you could actually say, I can because I don't. I can move forward. I can get unstuck. I can live generously in body, mind, and soul. I can because I don't. And it's because I don't that I know that there is a God who will fill in every piece of what I lack. See, the truth is our limitations, they can lead us to a healthier way of thinking. If we had what we needed, we might not depend on God, but we don't. And so it causes us to lean into a resource that's more than just ourselves. Some of you, you've been very frustrated. It's actually become a point of bitterness in your life, wishing that you had something else so you could do what you thought was more significant. Listen, God says you use what you have and you watch what I do to change the world with it. Stop waiting for what you want. Start working with what you have, because God is thrilled to take exactly who you are, exactly what you have, and use it as a blessing in this world. Remember what Jesus says, the servant, the one who gives even when they don't have a lot. That's greatness in the kingdom. So here's our second point. Our second point is that we don't have a lot, but we're not waiting. And so we're going to offer God what we have. We're going to trust him to give us what we need. This is what I have, Lord. This is it. Would you use it to meet the need? Let's read the rest of the story. It says, Elisha said to her, go around, ask all your neighbors for empty jars, underline empty jars in there. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. She left him. She shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her. And I love this next phrase. And she kept pouring. And she kept pouring. And she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. Don't you know that first one? She was like, this is all we've got. This is all we've got. And now I'm being asked to fill up our neighbor's jars. Really? To pour the little I have into somebody else's jar? And she watches it get full. Hand me another jar. And she just sits there. I can picture the look on her face. Bring me another one. Let's keep going with this thing. But her son replied, there is not a jar left. And then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, pay your debts, and you and your son, you can live on what's left. Take the little you have, start pouring it into everyone else's jars. That does not make sense in the kingdom. That does not make sense. I don't have enough for me, and you want me to pour it out for someone else. Listen, when we show God our faith, he shows us his faithfulness. Boom, man, the roof should have just blown off with that one right there. When we show God our faith, he shows us his faithfulness, to pour out what you have, even when you're in need. Friends, it's in pouring that we discover there's more in the jar than we ever imagined. I remember when Mindy and I first learned this story. It's a long and complicated story, and unlike the stories of me riding horses this morning, this is a true story, all right? We've got a philosophy in life, our marriage philosophy to young couples. We say we believe in being young, broke, and in love. It is a wonderful, wonderful journey. You grow up together, you grow in faith together. But we kind of went to the extreme. We were young, very, very broke, but we were madly in love. And I had a first job in ministry. Long, complicated story, but suffice it to say that as we were working in this denominational context, we were married, we had our first child was on the way, and I experienced the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so my life just exploded into a whole new direction of living and loving and serving in the power of the Spirit, but it did not fit the context of the church that I'd been serving in. And so we tried to work through the theological differences. We tried to harmoniously move this thing forward, but it became obvious that we had hit an impasse between my leadership and the church, where it wanted to go. And so this is a true story. On the night that we went into labor with our oldest son, they had a business meeting at the church, and they fired us. And so we came home from the hospital with no job. I was student teaching at the time, which means you're paying a lot of money to work full-time and not receive any type of a payment. And so we had nothing and no way of providing for ourselves in that season. It was a scary time. And I remember Mindy tells the story from her perspective, and it's a pretty hilarious perspective. She's like, okay, God, this is the guy that you put in my life. We're going to find out if he's the right guy. Give him a plan. And I'm like, Lord, this is it. I am now a husband and a father, and I have no way of providing for my family. And God downloaded a solution. And I said, Mindy, let's talk. We had our first family meeting at the kitchen table. And I said, this is what I think we're supposed to do. And she tells the story and says, she's like, yes, God, you gave me the right one. He's got a plan. And I said, you know how the Bible tells us to tithe 10%? You know how that's what the Bible says? She's like, yeah, I know that it says that. And I said, I am so scared right now that I don't think that's the right path for us. She gives me a weird look. I said, I'm so afraid, but I think the only way I know how to respond to it is that we should start giving 15% in this time of not having enough. That's when she says, she kind of had a prayer moment and said, God, are you sure this is the right one? Because now I'm not so sure anymore. She's like, but wait a second, we have no income. I said, I know. So I want to take everything that we have saved up and let's tithe 15% on that. She's like, we already tithed on that. I mean, it's like we already tithed 10% plus another 15%. That's getting into a lot of percent right here, and we don't have enough. But we believed, we came to faith together that that was God. We made that decision. It was a very, very small check, the 15% of everything that we had to our name. $38 was 15% of everything we had. We gave it. They sent us home that night, the church we were attending, they sent us home that night with food from their food pantry. And then over the course of the next few weeks, friends, miracles. People would come to our house. They would talk with us for a while, and the conversation would be awkward, and they'd be like, okay, so who's making money in this house right now? And we'd be like, well, this is our situation. That's what I thought. I remember this one man he was wearing wind pants, teal wind pants, and he steps up and he just starts pulling money out of his pockets, puts it on our kitchen table, and walks out the house. Mindy received a call from a friend in high school. Said, "Hey, listen, my husband and I are in a weird situation. We have changed churches and we're in between right now. And we took our tithe and we just set it aside in savings so that we would have it. But we still haven't found a church, and that money's starting to grow and it's starting to actually become a temptation to us." She said, "Would it be okay if we sent that as a gift to you guys?" Mindy's like, "Well, if that's what you felt like the Lord was leading you to do." It was the exact amount that we had left to pay off our hospital bill. 50 cents off, 50 cents off. So we footed God the 50 cents in that one. 50 cents off of our hospital bill. The most fun story is that Mindy got into her locked car. Mindy got into her locked car and she found an envelope right there in the console that was not labeled. We were so broke in this season that the thought of wasting an envelope was overwhelming to her. And she was like, "Oh no, I went to pay this bill and I didn't address it. And now I don't know who it's to, and I don't want to open the envelope." She sat there forever trying to remember who the envelope was supposed to be mailed to. Finally, frustrated, she opens it up. There was $200 cash in our locked car, my friends. So now we've come up with the theology that angels carry Slim Jims, that they can break in to your car. If you're locked out, just say, "God, I need one of those auto theft angels that you have out there. Kind of help me out right now." Friends, we ended that season of life with much more in savings than we started. I never had a steady source of income, but we were always faithful and worked. It's not like we sat around wondering what God was going to do. We paid cash for a car at the end of that season. It was a 1987 station wagon, but it was ours, and it was paid for, and it was cash and carry. We had that thing. And I tell you this story not to say you need to start tithing 15%. I tell you that story to say that fear is not the answer to whatever it is that you're going through. That right now you want to pull back. Right now you want to retract. Right now you want to wait and see what everybody else is doing and hold on to what's yours. But in this season where it feels unsteady, where it feels like there's not enough, in this season, God is calling you to be the one who would take an act of generosity, to be the one who would live beyond expectation, who would say, "I'm going to honor God with where I am and with what I have." It's not an invitation to live irresponsibly. It's an invitation to see what God is doing and be the first to jump into the midst of it. That's where we find ourselves. This is that moment where the widow had to take the little she had and pour it into everybody else's jar. Take what you have. Stop waiting. Give it to God and watch Him do something amazing in this season right here. Look at what Elisha said. "Go get a bunch of jars." What was the only requirement? They only had to be one thing. They had to be empty. That was it. Go get some butter tubs. Go get some peanut butter jars. Go get some old milk jugs. They could be any size. They could be any shape. They could be any color. That didn't matter. They just had to be empty. How does that apply to us? You've got to remember what Paul says. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 4:7? That we are the jars. That the Holy Spirit is the treasure and we are the jars. Empty yourself. Empty yourself of what doesn't matter. so God can fill you with what does. And when you're weak, he's going to be your strength. When you're hurting, he is going to be your comforter. When you're lost, he is going to be your guide. When you're hungry, the Bible says he is bread that will nourish you. When you're thirsty, he's living water. When your life feels so unstable, what does the Bible say? He's a rock. He is the rock. When you realize, I don't have what I wanted, then you discover God is what you needed the whole time. Somebody here today, you're going to empty yourself. You're going to empty yourself. You're going to look to him, and he is going to become everything that you've been needing in this time. When you don't have what you really want, what do we know? God is what you really need. And when you offer God what you have, you can trust him to give you what you really need. This is an interesting time for Homefront Church right now. Pastor Keith is on sabbatical, and we pray for those guys. We pray God's grace and blessing and refreshing over them. But I'm telling you, now is not the time to pull back. Now's the time to pour out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We just lean into that phrase right now. Now is not the time to pull back. Now is not the time to pull back from your marriage. Now is not the time to pull back from God's promises. Now is not the time to pull back from that area of service. Now is not the time to withhold the gift that God has called you to give. It's time to pour out. It's time to pour out. God is looking for some empty vessels this morning. And if you're here this morning and what you have is not enough to meet the need, but you're ready to pour out anyway, I'll just invite you to stand with me this morning. If you know, I don't have enough to get what's done, but I'm ready to start giving, let's just stand together. I want you to receive from God today. You are enough. You are enough, Lord. And we invite you into our mess. We invite you into our confusion. We invite you into our lack. We give you room to prove yourself faithful. God, we're deciding today we're not going to wait. We're not going to wait on someone else to take the initiative. We're not going to wait for you to do something because we believe you're calling us to do what we can. And you're going to meet our little with a whole lot of you. I prepare to close, friends. I do just want to say this. This was not meant to be an offering talk. But if you're here this morning and you know that you have been withholding from God what He has instructed you to give, it's time. That 10% that we spoke of, a lot of different arguments and philosophies, God is clear. Prioritize Him. Make Him first. If you've allowed yourself to get confused about that, or if you've looked for a loophole so that you didn't have to live generously, I think a very clear first step of obedience today would be to bring your full offering to Him. That there would be food in His house. I bless you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit rest upon you all. Amen.